Thank you, Mary Ellen, for that beautiful prelude. Praise God for you. Good morning, church family. All right, and good morning to those of you joining us online. We welcome you to the Alameda Christian Reformed Church on this beautiful, typical Alameda summer day, right? The fog is going to burn off and the sun is going to shine. We just know it. But this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Amen. All right. We're so glad that the Lord has led you here and that you can join us as we worship him together and as we hear from his word a little later on in the service. Gene, we just want to say it's so good to see you again. Welcome back. Your church family has missed you, and we're so glad you're here. Today we have a guest pastor with us, Pastor Larry Freiling. Welcome, welcome, and may the Lord bless you. Yes, we can applaud and thank the Lord for him being here. May he bless you as you bring us his word this morning. We're so grateful to you and your beautiful wife who's also here. Dave is going to come up and give a more in-depth introduction about you. You're going to give us God's greeting. So we look forward to that, Dave. Meanwhile, let's continue to keep the McClure family in our prayers. As they're still traveling around Albania, and they're going to be coming home this Wednesday. let's just pray for traveling mercies and safety for them as they are on their adventure. If you would keep, or mark your calendars rather, for July 31st, which is a Friday, 6 o'clock in the evening here at the church, the summer orchestra concert is going to happen. That's led by Sook and Jinhee, and it's going to be a beautiful evening of music. The youth are going to be up here with all of their instruments, and it's going to be great. And so we hope that you will come and support that beautiful concert. And then after the concert, there's going to be dinner provided. And there's going to be a raffle. So it's going to be a really lovely evening. So please, again, mark your calendars for July 31st, Friday at 6 p.m. And then if you don't have plans for lunch, we invite you to stay for our potluck this afternoon after the morning service. There's lots of yummy things cooking up in the kitchen, and it's going to be a fun time of food and fellowship. So please do stay for that if you are able. And then lastly, next Sunday is the 26th, and at 9:30, we're going to be remembering our dear friend, Rick Flood. So we're going to gather for a time of celebrating his life and remembering him. So please do join us for that if you are able, 9:30, which will then lead into the 10:30 service. And then we're going to enjoy some of his favorite desserts during the coffee hour. So please do join us next week for that and support Royce and her kids and also Rennell and her family. And those are the announcements for today. If you are able, would you please stand for our call to worship? And we're going to say our call to worship together now. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. The hour has come, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And now we're going to lift up our hearts and our voices to the only one who's worthy of all praise, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Churches, he never said, "Hey, good morning," but he would use different words. And these are the words we use to greet you from God today. Congregation, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Your praise to the Lord the Almighty.
Thank you.
section, and then we're going to head into the renewal portion.
Well, good morning, everyone. I have the pleasure of introducing Pastor Larry. In speaking with him briefly earlier, he mentioned that his ties to Alameda ACRC go back quite a ways. He was the pastor at Christ Community Church in Hayward from 1995 onward. He has since retired, and he calls himself a free range pastor. So, he and his lovely wife Arlene have 6 children, and we are very lucky to have him in place, and we look forward to his insight in the Word today. So. Will you join us into the call to confession, please? It comes from Leviticus 19, 1 and 2. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" And we say, "O most merciful God, for our assurance of pardon, even in our weakness, God still loves us. And it comes from Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And we all say, "Thanks be to God." Will you join us in the hymn, "Marvelous Grace"? Stand if you can.
Let's go to our God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We begin our prayer by acknowledging that we need you every day. And we need your grace in our lives every day. And we praise you, Lord, for sending Jesus into the world for us, for sinners. And we thank you, Lord, that we have been redeemed and that you are the gracious God of heaven and earth, that we can see in your creation the beauty, just the artist that you are, as we see all the different colors around us. Father, today we ask that you would go with us, that you would help us to be conscious that you have saved us and that you have given us things to do. That verse 10 that says that you go ahead of us and you open the doors for us as your children here at Alameda Christian Reformed Church, that you have things for us to do all throughout the week that glorify your name. We ask, Lord, that you would keep us conscious of your presence, that you would help us to love each other with your mighty love, and that you would help us to love our neighbors as you have loved us. Father, we ask that you would go with us throughout the week, that you would help us to be praying for each other as a community, that you would help those that are in need to know that others are thinking of them, praying for them in your spirit. We ask, Lord, that in all that we do as we go through this week, that we would remember those that are struggling with cancer. We think of those that are struggling just with emotional issues, and we ask, Lord, that you would bring them to mind so that we can remember. We thank you, Lord, that you give us good friends, that you lift them up in our lives, and that you give them a word to give to us as we need encouragement. Father, you are a gracious God who walks with us in your spirit. We ask that you would help us to glorify your name in this service. We ask that you be with Pastor Larry and all that he speaks to us. We ask, Lord, that you would use the offerings received to be your way of reaching out. Help us to be your hands here in Alameda, that you would help us to be at work in the kingdom where you call us. Watch over us now in Jesus' precious name, for you have chosen us before the foundation of the world, and your love for us endures forever. In Jesus' name alone, amen. And the deacons will receive the offering.
Good morning again. As it was introduced, you know, my wife and I have been in the Bay Area since 1995, and my history with the Alameda Church, it goes back to that date. The church in Hayward was actually started by this congregation, so this was always mother to us in Hayward. In 1959, a group that left this church and kind of moved off to Hayward started that congregation, and for a long time we had some really early ties. Our youth groups worked a lot of things together. At Christmas and Easter, we had musicals that we did together. And so it is good to be back here. And what we're going to do today is we're going to look at perhaps a familiar passage. So on the screen or in your Bibles, we're going to look at Luke chapter 19, and this is the story of a guy named Zacchaeus. So let me begin. It says, he, that is Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and rich. He was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pause for a prayer. Father in heaven, as we look at this story of this event, we pray that we will be able to take from it at least one thing today that we can take home, and that it will move us forward in our spiritual life and our commitment to you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now, I see from the letterhead that I received when I came here that this church has now celebrated 102 years in this area. And it is my guess that over those 102 years, the story of Zacchaeus was told, if not here, at least in Sunday school. And if you grew up in the church like I did, there was a song that we sang about Zacchaeus. Now, I'm not a singer, but you know, the words are, Zacchaeus was a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house to stay. Now, that's the song. And I thought of that because recently I was asked if I would do a 12-minute, no longer than 12-minute, devotional on Zacchaeus. And when I went to my computer files, I realized I had never preached on Zacchaeus. And I sat back and thought, now why did I skip that particular passage? And the answer was because I thought it was kind of a children's message. As a kid, we all warmed up to Zacchaeus because he was a short guy. Unlike the tall adults in our lives, we had somebody our side and he liked climbing trees. And my grandparents had an apple tree and I climbed in it. And so it was a kid's message. But it wasn't until I started getting into the message that I started looking at it and saying, there's some extra stuff here. And you can thank me that I expanded it beyond 12 minutes this morning. Yes, you can. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at three characters in the story. And then I'm going to balance it by looking at three ways this could apply to our lives. So let's start with the first one. Obviously, one of the key characters in the story is Zacchaeus. We are told that he is a tax collector. Now, most of us don't like tax collectors. But what the backstory of a tax collector in Jesus' time is this. The Romans had come in to occupy the land of Israel. And when the Romans came in, they recruited local people to be what they called tax farmers. So let's say the Romans came in, conquered California, the United States, and they would look at Alameda and they would appoint someone from Alameda to be the tax farmer, the tax collector. They would then say to you, to this new tax collector, in this region, we expect you to raise, let's just say arbitrarily, $10 million as you collect taxes. Anything above and beyond that is yours. So for example, you would go to the tax collector with your tax bill for $3,000. He looks at it and says, you owe $3,500. And you say, now wait a minute, my bill says three. And he says, I know, but it's $3,500. And then he would take the $500 extra dollars for himself. So what happened is, as this passage says, Zacchaeus was a rich man. The tax collectors lived in the best houses, the best neighborhoods. They had the best of everything. Now, Zacchaeus is also said to be a chief tax collector, which meant he had others under him, so he was getting more money, so he was a wealthy man. The problem that tax collectors had is that they were seen as collaborators with the Romans. You're one of our people and you're working with the occupying army and you're defrauding and cheating us. And so the people really hated people like Zacchaeus. Now, on top of that, we find out that in the passage in the translation we use today, that Zacchaeus was short in stature. He was a short guy. Now, that song says he was a wee little man, and I don't think any of us in today's society would walk behind a short person and go, "Ah, you're a wee little man." We just wouldn't use that terminology. But it's mentioned because it's important in the story. In my family, my one son is 6'6". His sister, who had identical parents, was born a couple of years later, and she maxed out at 5'2". So when you take a family photo, obviously you put the son in the back and the daughter in the front, otherwise you would never see the daughter. Now that's Zacchaeus's problem. As Jesus is coming through the town, he wants to see Jesus. But he can't stand back behind the crowd because of all these giant people in front of him. And he can't be in the crowd or in front of the crowd because something could happen to him. You know what it's like in a big crowd and suddenly there's a scream and everybody just kind of pulls back and there's suddenly a guy with a knife in his back and nobody knows what happened. So Zacchaeus has got to watch out for his safety. So we're told that Zacchaeus does two things that were humiliating for somebody of his stature and in that culture. The first one, it says, is Zacchaeus ran ahead. Men in that society did not run. I know all of you that, you know, put the shorts on and the tennis shoes and run through the neighborhood. If you did that in Jesus' Israel, people would look at you and think you are absolutely strange. It was not dignified. And that's why when Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son, the father, whose son comes and says, "Dad, I can't wait for you to die. I want my inheritance." He takes the inheritance, goes off to a far country, wastes it. And when he returns home broke and poor, his father looks and runs out to meet him. That God the Father runs out to meet us. It's like, that's a shameful thing for a man to do. The second thing he does, as Zacchaeus does, is he climbs a tree. You know, little kids climb trees. grown men, especially men of substance, don't climb trees. So that's where we are with character number one. Character number two is Jesus. Jesus is going on a tour now as he's working from one place to another, and he's on his way to Jerusalem, ultimately where he will die. And this final tour, as he comes through the town of Jericho, he's meeting all of these different people. We read Luke 19, but in Luke 18, Jesus is meeting these people as he's moving through. And as he comes to the town, the people are gathering on the streets. And what happens is they're cheering on Jesus. And as he walks through, Jesus, the passage says, does something a little unusual, and that is he looks up. Now, most of the time when you and I go through life, we sort of look at eye level, maybe a little bit above. I mean, how many of you walked in this morning and looked up at the ceiling? We tend to keep our eyes here. I remember a few years ago when one of our sons was younger and he was in the Boy Scouts, we went on a hike and we were in this valley, at the bottom of the valley, walking this trail, and you're following the guy ahead of you. And as you're walking, I suddenly looked up and realized that we were surrounded all around the hills with deer. And so I said, look up. And all the boys stopped, and here we were in the middle of all this and didn't see it. So it's unusual as Jesus, as you've got this crowd and everybody's cheering, and suddenly you come to the tree that Jesus actually stops. And he looks up and he meets eyes with a guy, and Jesus looks at him and says, Zacchaeus. Jesus knows his name. There was one time a guy who came to our church, and we were kind of joking about why he came to church. He said, well, I come to church so that when I die, God will know who I am. God already knows who we are. You know, Jesus knows this guy by name. And then what Jesus does to him is he says, Zacchaeus, I need to stay at your house. I need to do this. And so what he does is he invites himself over. And it's not just for a dinner. It's for a longer period of time. It'd be like me after worship today saying, I'm going to be coming over to your house and I'll be there till Tuesday. And by the way, I'm bringing my 12 disciples with me. And Zacchaeus, he readily accepts. And he's more than willing. And so Jesus goes to his house. And one of the things that Jesus says is, my purpose in coming is to seek and save the lost. As he looks at Zacchaeus, he is seeing somebody who is lost. Now, the third characters in the story are the crowd. The crowd, as you read the story, you suddenly have to realize how disappointed they are in Jesus. Because they came out because they heard all the miracles that Jesus was doing. They heard that he was potentially the Messiah, that he was going to bring Israel back. They had all kinds of expectations. Jesus is this holy man. And then what Jesus does is he stops in the middle of a crowd and looks up and picks out the worst guy in the crowd and invites himself over to dinner. Now, what's happening in the crowd is the sense of, if you took a snapshot of the crowd, and then the picture was Zacchaeus in the tree in the background, and you said to them, pick out the sinner in this picture, everybody there would point to the guy in the tree. He's the one that has the problem. He's the one that's defrauding us. He's the collaborator with the Romans. He's a bad guy. And Jesus, if you knew anything, you wouldn't associate with him. Now, That disappointment with Jesus ultimately will be carried out as the story continues, and the people will be so frustrated with Jesus, they'll ultimately crucify him because he's not who they expected him to be. He's hanging around with tax collectors. He's hanging around with prostitutes. He has all kinds of people coming to him. And if Jesus was a good guy, he would only hang around with good people. And so the crowd is frustrated. Now, we've got Zacchaeus, we've got Jesus, we've got the crowd, but now we have to swing back and get to Zacchaeus again, because as Jesus is meeting with him, we don't know what Jesus said to him, but it dramatically changed his life. Zacchaeus, when it's all said and done, stands up in front of the crowd and says, I'm going to give half of my money to the poor. Half. And then he said, if I have cheated anyone, how did you think he got all that money? He said, if I cheated anyone, I'm going to repay it four times the amount. Now, if you go back to the Old Testament, the penalty for stealing something was that you needed to repay four times the amount. So in effect, he's saying it was theft. Now, the big point of the story isn't that Zacchaeus is getting rid of his money. The big point of what's happening is Zacchaeus' life is changed. He has suddenly come to faith in Jesus, and out of that faith, he's let go of his money. Why else would you become a tax collector? Why else would you defraud the people to be a collaborator with the enemy if it wasn't for the money? The money was the most important thing in his life, and now that he's met Jesus, the money was dethroned. Suddenly, Jesus was put in its place. Now, this is an important point, because the chapter before, there's the story of Jesus meets a guy who's the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, what do you need to do to be saved? And Jesus says, what does the Bible say? And he says, love the Lord your God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, I've done those things. I've done it. And then Jesus looks at him and knows that the number one important thing in the rich young ruler's life was his money. So Jesus says to him, give your money to the poor and come and follow me. And it says the rich young ruler walked away shaking his head and disappointed. The most important thing in his life was money. And then Jesus turns to his disciples and says, it's hard for wealthy people to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And then the disciples say, but who can be saved? And Jesus said, it's only by a work of God. And now as we move to the next chapter, we have a wealthy guy whose life has been dramatically changed. It's like, it's possible. Zacchaeus responded to Jesus' message. Now, having done all of that, and have gone through several pages of notes, let me pick up. We've covered the three main characters. Now, let's move over to the three applications over here, and they all begin with the letter C. The first group is what I call the curious. Zacchaeus, the story begins, is marked as a curious person. He wants to know who Jesus is. That's why he finds himself up a tree. He's looking and he's seeking. In my years as a pastor, in a variety of ways, I've seen curious people. An example of it would be that in this past year, I was part of a men's small group. All of the guys were 30 years old, and I was just a little bit older than they were. And we had a good time together, but in the process, we had to share our stories. And this one guy, He said, I didn't grow up in the church. And he said that I noticed this cute girl, and so I asked her out on a date. And her first question was, do you go to church? And he basically said, I do now. And he said, I started attending worship, and I sat in the back row. And he said, I sat in the back row with my arms folded, because this was all new stuff. But he said, after I went week after week, he said, I found I unfolded my arms, and then I started moving forward. And until one day I found myself sitting in the second row, and there was a particular song that was being played. And as I was listening to the words, he said, all the lights came on. He said, suddenly it made sense. And he said, I came to faith in Jesus. What happens is God was working in his curiosity. In my time in seminary, way back when, I would lead a chapel service on a Sunday night for teenage prisoners. And again, the story, they stay in the back row, teenagers, you can't talk to us, and eventually they work their way forward. And I often joked, it's like God grabbed them by the shirt button and just very gradually pulled them forward. And just little by little, out of their curiosity, God brought them to a point where he suddenly went, whoomp, I got you. Now, I share that this morning because some of you may, you know, have been driving by, saw the sign, whatever it is, and you came into here and you're just looking. You haven't made a decision. You're kind of up in your own tree right now trying to figure out who this Jesus is, and I'm here to tell you it's okay. And what I would encourage you to do is keep searching, keep reading, keep coming to worship, keep meeting with other people, and begin to continue that search so that you can understand who God is, because he has you by the button and he's gradually pulling you in. Now, one of the things that we need to always remember is that we can always go deeper into our relationship with God. One of the things when I pulled up to the church today, I'm reminded that your sign in the front is somewhat similar to a sign that we had in Hayward. It has the ability to put a message out there. You know, you can change the letters. Boy, that's a blessing, and that's a curse. For 26 years, I had to come up with nice, pithy statements to put out there in 7 words or less. And it was difficult. But one of the things I never put on the sign that just said, God loves you where you are. Now, I believe that statement is true. I think God loves us where we are. I've met people who say, well, I'll come to church when I buy a suit or I give up smoking or whatever. God loves you right where you are. But I didn't want to put that sign out there because then people drive by and go, oh, God loves me where I am. Because I wanted to add, God loves you where you are, but he doesn't want to leave you there. Jesus loves Zacchaeus in the tree. Jesus said, I'm going to come over to your house. And then what Jesus does is in the conversation, Zacchaeus' life dramatically changes. That's the message that we need to get. That the story of Zacchaeus is how God changes our lives from starting us in as the curious ones and grows us deeper in our faith, and then we become part of his family and we become his. So today, for the curious, let me encourage you to keep on doing that. For the next group, for the first one was the curious, the second group is what I call the crowd or the culture. One of the things that would have happened is Jesus' ministry would have been totally different if he listened to the crowd that was there. If Jesus had looked up and said, Zacchaeus, I want to come to your house, and the crowd had groaned, and Jesus had suddenly said, oh, forget it, sorry, I didn't realize I was going to tick everybody off, it would have been different. One of the things that happens is that in all of us, we're part of a culture. And one of the things that's happening in today's culture is that it's very easy to do somewhat the same thing that the crowd did with Zacchaeus, and that we look at this picture and say, who is the sinner here? And it's they are. And now the question is, who are they in our story? Today we divide on political differences. We have different opinions, and we're learning that if I have a different opinion from you, we've got to separate from each other, or we've got to argue and fight. And what Jesus is doing is he's working above culture. And he's reminding us that people like Zacchaeus, that God loves them too. And what Jesus is doing is inviting us to be this different agent in our culture, a salt and a light, to make a difference in the world that we have around us. Jesus is constantly coming into a society and challenging our beliefs and our systems. And so one of the things that we need to do is look at those areas in which we divide ourselves from other people, or to look at them as somehow being worse than we are. A controversial statement is this one: thank God for Adolf Hitler. And I say that because a lot of people that I've talked to, you kind of talk to them and they go, well, I'm not as bad as Adolf Hitler. I mean, he was horrible. He was terrible. But I'm not that bad. On an average, I'm a pretty good person. We always compare ourselves to worse people instead of comparing ourselves to what God expects us to be. Be holy because I am holy, he said. And so in our culture, we don't look at people as worse than we are. It's not that I'm better than you, I'm better than what I was idea. So the church needs to be the salt and the light and changes its culture. So we have the curious, we have the crowd, and now let's talk about the church. There are two things that I would like you to consider this morning. The first one is, if you have made a commitment to Jesus Christ, I want you to ask, what do you think about yourself? I've asked a lot of people, what does it mean to be a Christian? And a common answer is, I'm a sinner saved by grace. And this morning, while I'm going to say that is a true statement, let me encourage you to retire that statement. Because it begins with a negative. You see, Zacchaeus, when he came to faith in Jesus, Jesus looked at him. First, Jesus said, I came to seek and save the lost. What is Zacchaeus? He is lost. But as we ended that passage in the 10th verse, Jesus describes him as, you are now a true son of Abraham. Now, the problem with the Jews was they would track their genetic history all the way back to Abraham, and they would say, Abraham was my forefather, and who I am is I'm a descendant of Abraham. What Jesus was looking for were the descendants of Abraham, not by genetics, but because of Abraham's faith. Abraham was special, not because he was a superhuman, but because he had this faith in God. And this faith caused him to follow what God was doing, and his true descendants have faith, and Jesus said, they have faith in me. He has now become a true descendant of Abraham by faith. He's moved from being lost to being found. He's moved from just being the genetic son of Abraham to being the son of Abraham by faith. And when you and I accept Jesus Christ, our lives have been moved to a different category, lost to found. Ephesians 2, we've moved from death to life. Philippians 2, we've become citizens of heaven. John chapter 1, we have become God's adopted children. 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We have moved into a whole different category, but if we begin by saying, I'm a sinner, saved by grace, we tend to live out what we think we are. And this morning, what I'd like to do is challenge you to say, who are you as a follower of Jesus Christ? How does God describe you? One of the things that's happened over 5 years of retirement is my wife and I have had the ability to visit other churches. I mean, I have weekends free for the first time in 40 plus years. And it's interesting going to some churches. On one end of the spectrum, I'll call these the grace churches. God loves you where you are, and there are no requirements. You just come, and God just loves you, and if you're doing all sorts of things, it doesn't matter. God just loves you. And then on the other end of the spectrum are the people that are really, this week, where did you fail? And they're kind of hard, and you know, you've got to do better. And they're a little sterner than the grace people are. And I'd like to make a case this morning to find the nice place in the middle. Acknowledging that I'm not a perfect person, yes. But understanding that in God's grace, he loves us. I think if there's anything that I've learned in the past 10 years is to begin to embrace that we are in a whole different category when we come to faith in Jesus. We are loved by God. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called his children, God says. And so here's my challenge. I would like you to, when you're reading the Bible, get a yellow marker or a pen or something and find all those passages in which God describes you. What does he say about what he thinks about you? And begin to live out what it fully means to be a child of God. You're part of the family. And what does that look like? Now, we're still in the C for the church. The first one is find our identity in Christ. The second one is remember that we are called to be Jesus' witnesses. When Jesus looks at the story of Zacchaeus, he says, my purpose was to come to seek and save the lost. Jesus is looking and saying, I came, and one reason is to find lost people. Another time Jesus said, the harvest is ripe, where are the workers? In Luke 15, four chapters ahead of the one we just read, there's the story of the woman with the lost coin. She tears her whole house apart to find a coin of value that she lost. There's the lost sheep. I'm leaving 99 sheep behind to go find the lost one. There's the parable of the prodigal or the lost son. The father waiting for the son. Lost people matter to God. One of the commandments that Jesus gave at the very end before he went to heaven is go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples, and baptize. We as a church are called to be witnesses of Jesus, And my experience says if there's anything that we tend to feel guilty about, is that we feel like we should do more. Let me be an encourager this morning to say, find some way to take a next step. I mean, I've had people in the church saying, well, I'm not comfortable sharing my faith. I need to learn more. And then a year later, say the exact same thing. They've not moved forward at all. I don't know whether it's read a book, take a class, go to a seminar, but learn how to share your faith. When I graduated from high school, there was a program called SWIM, Summer Workshop in Missions. And that's where I met my wife in Ogden, Utah. And for 6 weeks, we were going into the neighborhood. I'll never forget that we got off the plane in Salt Lake City. The pastor drove us to Ogden. We came to the church building and said, wow, this is cool. He gave us a bunch of material and said, go calling in the neighborhood. I'm 18 years old. I don't know anything. I'm knocking on doors. People open the door saying, what do you want? I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. How do I share my faith? And after an hour of doing that, we went back to the church and the pastor said, how many of you want to know how to share your faith? And all our hands went up because we didn't know anything. If your next door neighbor came over and said, hey, I hear you go to the Alameda Christian Reformed Church. What does it mean to be a Christian? What would you say? I have a son who's a salesman. And they have what's called an elevator speech. If you only have 30 seconds to share what you do, what would you say? An example of a Christian elevator speech is, well, a lot of the religions in this world are do. Do this, do that, and you'll be okay. Christianity is about done. Jesus did it all. It's done. And we need to believe in him. Now, that took me, 15, 20 seconds, but it's a quick summary, but it leaves something. A moment ago, I said, we need to learn our identity in Christ. Now, we need to learn how to share our faith in a very natural way. Because that was one of the prime reasons that Jesus came, and we're here continuing his work. Find the way to share your faith in the simple ways that God puts in front of you. Now, having said all that, here I've got this story that I understood for children. And suddenly it's a story that changes not only the heart of an individual, but the crowd and the community, and it's a message for the church. And it's all packed in those little 10 verses. So this morning my challenge is, now you go live it out. Go live it out. Let's pray together. Lord, as we look at your ministry, we see how you changed people's lives. And you've called us to continue your work. Father, I pray for the curious ones here. I pray that they're just going to live right now, just learning more, examining more, just trying to get more information. And I pray that you will hear their prayers as they seek you. And Father, we also pray that we as a people can be the light and salt in this community. Help us to be this loving, gracious, truth-telling community that we can make a difference in this place. And Father, we also pray that you'll help us to see who we are in Jesus Christ, that we're in a totally different category. And Father, as we think about sharing our faith, we think at least about one person that's in our lives, a friend, co-worker, family member, neighbor, just that one person, Lord, we pray that you'll work in his or her life. Open the door for an opportunity to talk, an opportunity to love them, an opportunity that they may come to faith in you. Bring other people in, but Lord, work in their lives. And Father, I pray for this church, that you would continue to bless them as they serve you in this place. 102 years, and enable them to serve until Jesus comes again. So bless them. We pray this in your name, Lord. Amen. Now, if you don't mind, I'm going a little free range and giving a different benediction. Now, people of God, may the Lord Jesus Christ, who began a good work in you, may he bring it to completion. May you truly find your full identity in him, and may you be his witnesses wherever he has placed you. May God bless you. And all God's people said, Amen.